Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's continue our study of the book of Philippians. And today, looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, our confidence in our security in Christ. You can find this study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on the studies on Philippians. The great biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is the doctrine that no one whom God has brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will ever go to hell or be lost again. People start projects all the time, and for some reason or another, never finish them. However, God never starts something that He does not finish. He is persevering. And if God has started something in your life, He will finish it. If you have been born again, justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, you need never fear that you will ever be spiritually lost again. God will complete His project in you. Jesus has gone home to prepare a permanent dwelling place for us. He will come and get us and take us back to heaven to be with Him. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Salvation is God's work from first to last. So therefore, where it has truly been inaugurated, it will certainly be completed. Do you have that confidence in Jesus Christ? I'm confident of this very thing, the Apostle Paul says. Paul's joy and confidence is in this great work of grace in the heart of the believer. God began the work in Philippi, not Paul. So therefore He will see it to completion. It's a work of grace. It's not a man-made project. It's God-made. And men will deceive you, but the Lord God will never let you down. So Paul's confidence is in the Lord God. And Paul had a settled and firm persuasion concerning this very thing, that He who began a work which is good will bring it to a successful conclusion right up to the day of Jesus Christ. This is a strong word that the Apostle Paul uses. It means to be convinced, to be sure, to be certain. I am sure of this very thing. God will fully finish what He began in our lives. God began and God will consummate it. In every case in the New Testament, this word indicates a sentiment of personal security. And Paul's confidence is in the grace and power of God working in believers' lives. It's always God working from beginning to end. God will bring it to completion and reach its climax on the day of Christ when He returns as judge. And this is Paul's deep conviction. If 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before his death, then we still hear that same conviction when he wrote to Timothy. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "There are some things of which I am absolutely sure." Well, do you have that same conviction of the Apostle Paul? Jesus gives us assurance of eternal life. And He made it very pointed in the assurance that He gives in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. I find seven reasons for security of the believer. There is absolute security for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, because I and the Father are one, Jesus said, in unity of essence and irresistible power. Almighty God is powerful enough to protect His sheep. What the Father is, the Son is. and the Father and the Son are almighty. As nothing can resist the Father, so nothing can resist the Son. And whatever the Father has, the Son has likewise. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and these two are one, in perfect nature, perfection, and glory. The shepherd and the owner are one. You think of the owner as going to lose any of his sheep when he has gone to the cross and died for them and rose from the dead? Look at the absolute security of the child of God in the hands of our great Savior. First of all, we are his sheep, and he says, my sheep. Therefore, we belong to him because he knows them. He has an intimate personal knowledge of every one of his sheep, and they belong to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, because the Father has given them to him. And second, his sheep follow him. They follow me, not false shepherds. Where is he going? To heaven. And we are following him. So therefore, we're going there too to be with Jesus. Third, and since the sheep follow him, he says, I give eternal life to them. The eternal life was imparted upon hearing his word and believing. And the present tense indicates the possession of eternal life already enjoyed. They're already in possession of this life that God gives. And the term eternal life is meaningless if we can lose it after having it. And later Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Again, Jesus said, he gives life to whom he wishes. And then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. John chapter 5, verse 24. So the question is, do you have Jesus? Have you believed on him? Has spiritual birth taken place in your heart? If so, then you have eternal life. Eternal life is his gift, and it does not end because he cannot die. It is his kind of life. And those to whom Christ gives his kind of gift will never perish. And then fourthly, Jesus declared that his sheep shall never perish. It is an emphatic double negative in the original language. They shall not perish, never. They shall never by any means perish. Why? Because they have eternal life. And that is the kind of life that will not perish, corrupt, or die. No child of God will ever die spiritually. They can never be eternally separated from God. And since God says they shall never perish, why do I want to challenge him? Just believe it and accept it as truth from God. Why should I call God a liar? He never has lied to me before. And fifthly, no one will ever snatch them out of Jesus' strong, omnipotent hands. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Our continuance in eternal life does not depend upon our feeble hold on Christ, but on his firm grip on us. Every believer will be saved, no matter what earthly circumstance may befall them. And sixth, the most important thing to the Father is the flock, and therefore it is his greatest priority to protect it. In verse 29, Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The sheep are the gift of the Father, who ensures their eternal safety. He has given, denoting an accomplished act with permanent results. The greatness of the Father, not of the flock, is the ground of safety of the flock. And if this isn't enough, Jesus says, number 7, I and the Father are one. We have nothing to fear, because the shepherd is all-powerful. The power of the Son is the very power of the Father. And this was an emphatic claim to deity on the part of Jesus Christ. It is a unity of essence, or substance, not person. The I and the Father clearly show divinity of the person. So Jesus said, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one who snatches them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, if you think those who were present around Jesus didn't understand what he said, John chapter 10, verse 31 makes it very clear. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. His teaching was so clear that if they had come with the right attitude, they would have believed just like the disciples. The answer is plain for all who want to know. The habitual attitude of the Pharisees was one of unbelief. They understood what he was saying. Go ahead. Jump out of his hand if he can. And if you can, it only proves you do not belong to him. You are not his sheep. The reason they did not believe was because they are not my sheep. Christ's sheep know him in verse 14. But the knowledge of Christ is not the natural possession of any man. Faith is always a gift of God. His sheep always hear and respond to his voice. Leon Morris notes, It is the knowledge Christ has of the sheep that is the important thing, and accordingly it is this that receives the emphasis. The result of this knowledge is that they follow him, present tense, denoting a habitual following. The reasons for Paul's security of salvation are clear in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul gives us one of the greatest promises of assurance in the Bible regarding salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he said, And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul doesn't teach that all things work together for good for all people. This promise does not hold true for men who live in open rebellion against God. The promise is for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. As a consequence of our response to his love for us, He works all things for his eternal purpose and our good. God takes the initiative in our conversion. He calls us by his grace and according to his purpose. And to God's extended grace, we respond in saving faith. The promise is assured for those who answer God's call in faith. What is it that is our good that God promises? He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son in verse 29. And that's where God is headed in our lives. It's not for our selfish gain, but for his eternal glory. God works in our lives to achieve His lofty purpose of Christ-likeness. God overrules the tragedies we suffer to conform us to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. He's working daily through our sorrows and tears, joys and laughter, to make us increasingly like Jesus Christ. Paul uses great terms and communicate the comprehensive scope of our salvation. Predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. I like what J.W. McGorman wrote on these great words of the gospel. Predestination is God's purposes grace at work before the foundation of the world. Calling and justification are God's grace confronting us and making us right with Himself in the midst of history. Glorification is God's grace and His ultimate triumph of the last day. Paul regarded our future glorification with Christ as so certain that he described it with a past tense as though it had already happened. And with the foundation, Paul leads us to the grandest passage in the Bible on assurance of our salvation. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And since God is for us, who's against us? This assurance of our salvation is based upon God's investment. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, in verse 32. And since God is on our side, is there anyone or anything that can prevail? Use your imagination as Paul did. We can never question God's love. He has already demonstrated His love for us at Calvary. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in what God has already done on our behalf, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Based on that great saving act of Christ, God has acquitted the believer. No condemnation, he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Justified, acquitted. It's a picture of the Supreme Court in heaven, where God is seated on His throne. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, Romans 8:33. The only person who can bring such a horrifying charge is God Himself. But the Apostle Paul reminds us it is God who justifies, and He does not go back on His word. No one can give further charges against us because God has acquitted us. Everything is based upon Christ Jesus, who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, in Romans 8:34. The only one who could ever condemn us is actually pleading our case at the right hand of God. Our assurance of eternal life is founded on God's integrity that guarantees that nothing shall be able to separate us from Him. Use your imagination for a moment. Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, or any created thing separate us from God? In all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. None of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, he says in verse 39. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "And for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." Who? God is able. And he goes on to tell us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hid together with Christ in God. The Bible teaches us that the one who has been born again by God will never be lost. God will finish what he began and will not abandon his eternal purpose for us. God never begins something he cannot and will not finish. The greatest thing God did was to snatch you from a fiery hell and save you. Will he abandon you now? Give me a break. He will not abandon his plans. God has eternal purpose for you. And God has saved you and me for an eternal purpose, and he'll keep working on us until he has accomplished that in us. His goal is to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. God loves you so much that his highest goal is to conform us to the image of his only begotten Son. God is so delighted with Jesus Christ that he has called millions of sinful human beings to himself in order that Jesus might reproduce himself in them, and that this universe might be populated with millions of Christians. This does not mean we will become divine like some of the cults teach. We will be like Jesus. We will show forth his character. We will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our growth in the character of Christ will be accomplished by growth in the knowledge of our own sinfulness. Sanctification means discovering how sinful we are and learning to turn to Jesus Christ for hourly forgiveness and cleansing. The more we fall in love with Jesus Christ, the more we see how sinful and ignorant we are of God's ways. The closer we walk to Jesus, the less we say how good I am and realize our sinfulness and exclaim with Paul, I am the chiefest of all sinners. Donald Barnhouse was correct when he said, there's no Christian listening to my voice who would think as well of himself 5 years from now as he does this morning. Why? Because if you're growing in Christ's likeness, we will become more aware of how far short we are of being conformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. You see, we're snatched out of hell for a purpose, and God will finish what he began. Sanctification is about growth. We will never rely on him until we realize that we cannot rely on ourselves. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we yield ourselves to him. And some people seem to think that now that God has saved them, they can live their lives any way they choose. But God saved us to do something that we cannot do. God would have none of it. God has so determined that he will keep at his task in you until you're complete in Christ. He will not quit, and he will not let you quit. God will break you of the foolish idea of thinking that you will run your own life the way you choose. He's determined that he will accomplish his goal in you, not your goal. Hopefully, You will be so in love with Him that you will only want to do His will. Life is full of abundant joy when we learn to trust Him and yield ourselves to Him. It was out of love that God predestined the elect to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's elect are appointed to be like Jesus. We will be completely conformed to Him when we are glorified with Him in heaven. Our final and complete conformity of the resurrection glory will take place when Jesus Christ returns. The body of our humiliation will be transformed to the likeness of the body, the glorious body of Jesus Christ. John Murray observed the ultimate glory of the believer as conformity to the image of the incarnate Son as glorified by His exaltation. The glorified Christ does not cease to be the eternal Son, and it is the eternal Son who is the glorified incarnate Son. Conformity to His image is incarnate and glorified, and therefore is conformity to the image of Him who is the eternal and only begotten Son. Is this something I can accomplish? Of course not. Only God can do it. And all that I can do is to yield to Him and allow Him to accomplish His work in me. The love of God from which we cannot be separated is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's only in Christ Jesus that it exists, and only in Him has it been manifest. Only in Him is it operative, and only in Christ Jesus as our Lord can we know and embrace the bond of this love of God. It is the living Christ who secures the security of the believer, and because He lives, we too shall live. The death, resurrection, and return of Jesus Christ are inseparable in the accomplishment of our redemption. Since we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're in the middle of a spiritual warfare that affects everything we do as believers. And since we're in the middle of the constant spiritual warfare, we can draw power from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when a person uses the promise of eternal security as a license to sin, it only proves the deceitfulness of his own heart and proves that he's never been born again. When the believer sins, as we do daily, we have a bar of soap and we must use it daily. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Since God is working out His eternal redemptive purpose in us, let's yield to Him in spite of the circumstances in our lives. His purpose will reach a glorious climax when Jesus Christ returns. Our redemption will be complete when He comes in glory. When sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, they're obedient. Do you hear His voice? Do you follow Him? Are you obedient to Him? Have you been born again? Here is great assurance for the person who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't depend upon your obedience or your baptism or church membership. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you? May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.